In Luke chapter 13, we're going to read verses 1 through 5 as we begin our lesson this morning. There were present at that season some who told him about the Galileans whose blood Pilate had mingled with their sacrifices. And Jesus answered and said to them, "Do you suppose that these Galileans were worse sinners than all other Galileans because they suffered such things? I tell you no, but unless you repent, you will all likewise perish. Or those 18 on whom the Tower of Siloam fell and killed them, do you think that they were worse sinners than all other men who dwelt in Jerusalem? I tell you no, but unless you repent, you will all likewise perish." Last week, I had to go and have a respiratory stress test. I have sleep apnea, and the doctor was needing to check my progress to see how things were going, so they put me through that test, and it set me into some real Charles Thompson chest pains, if you know what I'm talking about. And so he sent me right up to the emergency room. I didn't think I needed to go. I told him, "Well, I've been diagnosed with angina. I don't know." But he sent me to the emergency room. They did all these tests, X-rays, and CAT scan, and all kinds of stuff. And after about 5 or 6 hours, they said, "Well, okay, it looks like angina. Everything seems to check out. Do a follow-up with your family doctor." Okay, so I did. But on Wednesday morning of this week, I woke up about 6:30 and sat up on the side of the bed, and I thought I was having a heart attack. Honestly, thought I've had angina, I've had the different pains and things like that. This was so different. It was just a sudden spear went through my chest, came out my back. An elephant sat on my chest. My heart was being squeezed. I couldn't breathe. I couldn't call out. I just sat there. This went on for a while, and it just eased up just a little bit. Well, they made me call the doctor. I went down there. He sent me to my heart doctor. And so now I've got a nuclear stress test being planned for Tuesday. So when I come home from that test, I will be glowing in the dark and everything will be dandy. But we don't know what's going on. Hopefully everything is going to be checking out fine. I've had a little bit of blockages in the previous tests that have been done. And it doesn't appear they're worse, but we don't know. Here's the thing, the reason I'm telling you this. While I was sitting there, and that pain was hitting me in the chest, mortality was staring me right in the face. Life and death. And I did not know what would happen 30 seconds from that point. I didn't know if I would still be here or if I would be gone on. And that's the truth. And it really set me to thinking about things. Now, I've dedicated my life to serving the Lord all my life. That's what I've done ever since I was a teenager. That's what I wanted to do, serve the Lord. And I've preached the gospel now for more than 40 years. I've been with this congregation, working with you twice as your preacher, but once as your missionary for the past almost 25 years that we've worked together. And it's been a wonderful relationship, and I love it, and I don't want it to change. I don't ever want it to change. But life is going to come to an end one day. We're going to face our death one day. And this was one of those moments. Preachers call it an epiphany. With the cartoons and the cartoon characters, it means a light bulb goes on over their head and they have a sudden awareness of something. And brethren, I'm just letting you know, this really got me thinking about my life, about my relationship with God, about the relationship I have with my family, with my friends, with my church brethren, with strangers that I meet in going about daily life. And it really made me think seriously about life and death. And so that's what is motivating me to present this lesson this morning. So here's the scenario. It's time for your annual physical. You go to your doctor. You know he's going to run all kinds of tests. He's going to, you know, tap your knee with that little rubber hammer to see if you still can kick him in the face. He's going to listen to your heart, listen to your lungs. He's going to, do blood tests, and he's going to do all kinds of examinations and all this. And you're expecting it just to be routine, right? You're expecting everything to come out just fine. He calls you back into his office after the test results are in. You casually wait while he comes in. When he comes in, he looks very serious and he says, "I'm sorry, but there's nothing I can do for you. You're not long for this world." Well, obviously no one can know how much time they have, but you ask, "Well, how much time do I have?" And he says, "I can't be certain, but I believe that at most you have 1 month to live. 1 month to live." Now put yourself sitting in that doctor's office. Your doctor has just told you, you have 1 month to live. Doesn't matter how old you are, how young you are. We just got word of a little two-year-old that has been stricken with cancer. Very, very, very serious situation. It's hard to believe that something could happen to a child that young, that devastating. And yet, you go to St. Jude Hospital and you see the halls are filled with these little ones, these babies that are struggling to live. You know it's going to happen to any and all of us at some point. But I want you to be the one sitting in that examination room right now. You have just heard the results that you have 1 month to live. So what do you do? Now let's go back to the text and pick up where we left off, starting at verse 6, Luke 13, verse 6. He also spoke this parable. A certain man had a fig tree planted in his vineyard, and he came seeking fruit on it and found none. Then he said to the keeper of the vineyard, or of his vineyard, "Look, for 3 years I have come seeking fruit." 3 years. A mature tree now. It's been mature for 3 years. It's been mature enough to bear fruit for 3 years. It has been given time to bear fruit. And he says, "And I have found no fruit on this tree in 3 years. Cut it down. Why does it use up the ground?" But the caretaker, he answered and said to him, "Sir, let it alone this year also, until I dig around it and fertilize it. And if it bears fruit, well. But if not, after that, you can cut it down." And of course, the master agreed with that, and the fig tree was given another year. Well, the thing is, in our text, Jesus was in the midst of teaching when some folks came up to him and ask him about several Galileans who were put to death by Pilate. Now, in research on this story, there is nothing in the scriptures, and really nothing specific in history, not even from Josephus, that would indicate what this incident was. Now, one thing I found was that Herod and Pilate were bitter enemies. There was enmity between them. But with the crucifixion of Jesus, with the trial of Jesus, the two of them put their feud to rest over Jesus. But before the death of Jesus and during the time that he's doing the teaching, they are bitter enemies. And so Herod was the ruler of Galilee. Of Galilee. He lived in Jerusalem, but he was the ruler over the Galileans. And there was big time animosity between the Galileans and the Romans. And so there was no doubt many incidents of Galileans and Romans clashing. Many of the zealots were from Galilee, those that openly opposed Roman rule. So we don't know the incident, but we do know that Pilate put to death a number of these Galileans. And so Jesus is in the midst of teaching when they ask him about these guys. Now, it was a common misconception during that time that if anything bad happened to someone, they must have done something to deserve it. That was a common belief of the people in Jesus' day. That's why the apostles asked this foolish question, this silly, silly question in John 9, verse 1, about the man that was born blind. And they said, "Lord, who did sin, this man or his parents, that he should be born blind?" Now, how in the world is this little baby, before he's born, going to sin? Can you explain that to me? That's a silly, silly question. But the point is, the people believed that if something bad happened to you, you must have done something wrong. That was their belief. And it was common among the people of Israel. common among the Jews. So they asked the question. So these Galileans have been killed by Pilate. And they are among those who would believe that these guys must have done something to deserve it. And so Jesus is dealing with this issue. Now, let me tell you something, folks. Don't criticize these people for believing that. Don't judge these people for believing that if something bad happens to you, you must have done something to deserve it. Because if you believe that it's bad luck to walk under a ladder, you're no different than they are. If you believe that a horseshoe turned up gives you good luck and a horseshoe turned down gives you bad luck, or if you have a lucky rabbit's foot, you're no different than they are. It's the same stuff. The bottom line is, Jesus says, it's not because they were worse than the other Galileans that they died. It's not because of these 18 on whom the Tower of Siloam fell. It's not that they're worse sinners than others in Jerusalem that they died. That's not it at all. But simply this, the message is this: repent or perish. Repent or the same thing's going to happen to you. Dedicate your life to the service of God or you're going to face God's judgment. And that's the message that Jesus gave from these incidents, from these stories. And it's a message for God's people. It's a message for the world, certainly. But it's a message that still rings true for God's people. Repent or perish. So, consider this, my friends. Did these Galileans know when they got up that morning that they were going to die that day, that Pilate was going to kill them? Did they know that? Did those 18 on whom the Tower of Siloam fell, when they got up that morning and they had breakfast with their families, did they have any idea that this was going to be their last day on the earth? I would suggest to you they did not. I would suggest to you that it came without warning. And so the fact is, we could ask the question, how long do any of us have? That's why we need to get right and we need to stay right. We don't need to play games with the Lord, or as Jesus said, repent or perish. And so it's then that Jesus gives the parable of the unfruitful fig tree. It's at this point, after the story of the people of the Galileans and the people on whom the Tower of Siloam fell, it's at this point that Jesus gives this story about the fig tree. And it was apparently, obviously, mature enough after 3 years to be able to bear fruit. It did not bear fruit. So the owner says, cut it down. It's unproductive. It's just taking up space. It's just using up the ground. And the caretaker asks for one more year. Let me work with it. There's still a chance, he's saying. Now, sometimes we wonder why hard times and heartaches come upon us. Sometimes we wonder about that. And we might ask, why is this happening to me? Why are we having to face this crisis? Why is it that when things were going so well with both our church, with our community, with our country, that we're suddenly in the midst of a pandemic, an economic crisis, a social crisis, a religious crisis? As people are questioning their faith, they're questioning their relationship with God, they're in the midst of a crisis. And we wonder, will things ever be the same? We wonder about our country. We wonder even about our congregation. You know, we started doing elbows of love and a wave and this sort of thing. But people are afraid to get anywhere near one another today. And I hope that doesn't continue. I'm scared to death that something like that is going to change our whole outlook of life, our whole relationship with each other over this. And so we ask, why did this happen when things were going so well? And Jesus says, and here's what Jesus is saying. You see, Jesus is the caretaker. He's the caretaker. And he says, I'm trying to save you. I'm tilling the ground, and I'm trying to help you become fruitful. I'm trying to help you to grow. Paul summed it up this way in 2 Corinthians chapter 4, beginning at verse 15, and we'll read through chapter 5, verse 1. Chapter 4, 2 Corinthians 4, beginning at verse 15. For all things are for your sakes, that grace, having spread through the many, may cause thanksgiving to abound to the glory of God. Therefore, we do not lose heart. Even though our outward man is perishing, yet our inward man, the inward man, is being renewed day by day. We may be going through some physical struggles, some physical crises, but the inward man can be renewed day by day, even in the midst of the onslaught of the physical world. For our light affliction, which is but for a moment, even if it lasts 75 years, it's but for a moment. Our light affliction is working for us a far more exceeding and eternal weight of glory. While we do not look at the things which are seen, you don't focus your attention on those, but at the things which are not seen. For the things which are seen are temporary, but the things which are not seen are eternal. For we know that if our earthly house, this tent, is destroyed, we have a building from God, a house not made with hands, eternal in the heavens. God is working things out for our good. Romans 8:28. He's trying to get us ready to go to heaven. And like the caretaker who was working on the fig tree, Jesus is working on us. Children, do you remember this song? He's still working on me to make me what I ought to be. It took him just a week to make the moon and stars, the sun and the earth and Jupiter and Mars. How loving and patient he must be, because he's still working on me. Jesus never misses an opportunity to encourage his children to grow, to do good, to obey God. But this does not go on forever, brethren. At some point, time runs out. The fig tree had one more year. Do you have a guaranteed year? A year. Do you have a guaranteed year to become what God wants you to be? So I ask you today, what if the doctor said to you, you had only 1 month to live? What if he said that? Are there habits that you need to break? Fences that you need to mend? Relationships to repair? Do you have work to do that you've been putting off until it was a more convenient time? Are there people that you want to talk to, that you need to talk to, but have not taken the time or made the effort to try? The caretaker begged for one more year. Do you remember someone else that asked for more time? King Hezekiah. In 2 Kings chapter 20, 1 through 6, in those days Hezekiah was sick and near death, and Isaiah the prophet, the son of Amos went to him and said to him, thus says the Lord, set your house in order, for you shall die and not live. Then he turned his face toward the wall and prayed to the Lord, saying, remember now, O Lord, I pray, how I have walked before you in truth and with a loyal heart and have done what was good in your sight. And Hezekiah wept bitterly. And it happened before Isaiah had gone out into the middle of the court that the word of the Lord came to him saying, return and tell Hezekiah, the leader of my people, thus says the Lord, the God of David, your father, I have heard your prayer. I have seen your tears. Surely I will heal you. On the third day you shall go to the house of the Lord, and I will add to your days 15 years. I will deliver you and this city from the hand of the king of Assyria, and I will defend this city for my own sake and for the sake of my servant David. Hezekiah asked and God gave him more time. The caretaker asked and the master gave the fig tree more time. We make our prayers to God. We intercede for the sick and the dying, asking God to give them more time. We pray fervently that God will spare them and heal them. And who knows? but that God will hear and answer that prayer and grant our request on behalf of our loved ones and our friends and our own lives, and give a little bit more time. We make requests for ourselves, and God hears and answers prayers according to His perfect will. But the doctor has said to you, at most you have 1 month to live. At most 1 month. Now friends, we could die today on the way home from church services, couldn't we? We might not wake up tomorrow morning. The doctor says 1 more month at most. Obviously, none of us knows how much time we have. But because of that fact, because of the uncertainty of life continuing, wouldn't it be a good idea to resolve to walk in the light of Christian life and service and faithfulness to God? Wouldn't it be a good idea to get involved and get busy in doing good things, in turning away from sinful habits and sinful actions and sinful attitudes, from hatred in our heart, from disregard for the commandments of God, the restrictions that God has placed on us, and the commandments He's given us to fulfill? Wouldn't it be a good idea to resolve to walk in the light, to do what's right according to 1 John 1:7? Wouldn't it be a good idea to spend and be spent in the cause of Christ, as Paul says in 2 Corinthians 12 and verse 15? We need to bury the past with its victories and its defeats and make the best use of the remaining time that we have, whatever it may be. Paul says in Philippians 3 verse 13 and 14, "Brethren, I do not count myself to have apprehended, but one thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind and reaching forward to those things which are ahead, I press toward the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus." Forget the past. Don't forget the lessons from the past. Learn from the mistakes of the past. Learn from the victories of the past. Learn from the past. But don't live in the past. Don't dwell in your past victories and successes. We've all had them. We've all had past defeats too. We learn from those defeats, but don't dwell on those. Don't let those bring you down to where you feel there's no way I can be a Christian. Yes, you can. God gives us the power to serve Him. It's not that we're ever going to be perfect. It's not that we're ever going to have all of our ducks right in a row. It's not that we're ever going to do everything just right or know everything just right. It's simply that we're going to be faithful to the Lord no matter what we face, no matter how difficult life may become in this country or wherever in the world we may be, no matter how difficult life may be with the relationships that we have or the jobs or the poverty or the health level that we have to face, no matter what comes to us, approach it with faith and trust in God instead of in yourself. "Well, you know, I can figure this out. I can figure this out." No, you can't. You can't. You're going to have to trust God. Yeah, you got to do the best you know. You got to do the best you can. You got to keep studying and praying and learning and growing. And you got to do the best you know to do. But you still, your trust must be in God and not in yourself. Not in yourself. Ephesians 5 verse 15, 16 says, "See then that you walk circumspectly, being aware of what's going on around you, and not as fools, but as wise, redeeming the time, because the days are evil." Making the best use of what time you have. We all know that that time will come. So it's important for us to prepare now to meet our God. Amos 4:12. "Therefore, thus will I do to you, O Israel, because I will do this to you. Prepare to meet your God, O Israel." We all need to be prepared to meet God, whether it is a long time from now, whether it's 1 month from now, or whether it's today. The wise person will live life to the fullest every day. You will tell those that are important to you how you feel. You will take the opportunities as they come. You will leave nothing unsaid that needs to be said. You will leave nothing undone that you can possibly do that needs to be done. You will do everything in your power to serve God, to be pleasing to God, to obey God, both to resist the temptation to do evil and to take up your cross and follow Jesus in doing good. You will do all that you can because you know time's running out. You know that you only have so much time. The wise person will live today and every day as though it were their last day, for it very well may be. Now, brothers and sisters and friends listening in, you may have 50 more years or 50 more minutes, or you may have one more month or one more second. How will you spend the time that God gives you? I would suggest that you spend it wisely, that you make best use of the time that God has given so that you can be ready when the time does come that you're called home. We've had to say goodbye to several of our loved ones in the past few weeks, and especially in the past few years. And there are many places where people that we care about used to sit in this auditorium. And in other places, the people that our family and friends and loved ones that were not here with us, but were somewhere on this earth with us, and we have an empty seat where they used to sit. And one day it will be our turn. So let us resolve ourselves to be faithful to God, to make sure we're ready when that time does come for us. If you're not a Christian, you're not ready. Are you listening? You're not ready. You cannot afford to pay this debt for your sin, because that payment will mean eternity in hell. You can't afford that payment. That's a debt you can never pay yourself. You need to let Jesus pay that debt for you by believing in Him enough that you will repent, turning from your sin, committing your life to the service of God, that you will confess with your mouth that you believe Jesus Christ is the Son of God, and that you will be baptized in water for the forgiveness of sins, allowing the blood of Jesus to wash your sins away, wherein you will be raised up to walk in newness of life as a child of God, with your name written in the Lamb's Book of Life. And as a child of God, then you will begin that daily walk, carrying your cross of commitment to the Lord, following Jesus, doing what He says, changing your life, changing your attitude, changing the way you've lived, to be in compliance with His will as His humble servant and as a part of God's family. If you're not a Christian, you're not ready. You need to obey the Lord. And if you're already a child of God, but you've been holding back, you've been rebellious, you've been negligent, you've been indifferent, or whatever the reason, you need to repent or you too will perish. You need to repent and rededicate your life to God. You need to confess to God your sins and ask God to forgive you, and He will forgive and He will restore. And if you need the prayers of this congregation, we'll be glad to pray with you and for you. So we want to invite you, if you're not a Christian or if you're not a faithful Christian, if you need to respond this morning, we invite and encourage you to do so right now as we stand and as we sing.